last week we started a series on prayer, and we're gonna keep going through that because it's something we can all relate to at one point or other in our life. And the sermon today is entitled, "Lord, something's got to change." Have you ever prayed that? Lord, something's got to change. It's probably going to be me. But Lord, something's got to change. If you have your Bibles, over in Psalm chapter 9, Psalm 9, 13 and 14, David is writing and he says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction, see my pain from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation." Let's pray. Be gracious to me, O Lord. Be gracious. A lot of the times, Father, the pain I've got is from somebody else. But a lot of the times, Lord, the pain I got is self-inflicted. And so be gracious to me, O Lord. Be gracious to me and lift me up from the gates of death. Thank you, Father, for being with us today. Open up our hearts, open up our minds, open up our lives to you that we can hear you today, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So three pieces to this today. See if any of these sound familiar. Piece number one, Lord, I'm in trouble. Piece number two, Lord, my heart is broken. And piece number three, Lord, I can't do it on my own. Now, maybe you have lived a charmed life and you have absolutely no idea what any of that means. Your time is running out. Nobody skates through life for free. Nobody gets through easy. Everybody struggles at some point, some way, somehow. I mentioned a while back that living most of our adult life in Atlanta, everybody in Atlanta lived in the shadow of Ted Turner. He owned the Atlanta Braves. He owned CNN. I liked him because he owned the Cartoon Network. Wasn't perfect. You know, he made some interesting marriage choices. But, you know, he was Ted Turner. I mean, the guy had so much money. And he was good looking, and he opened restaurants, and he raced his yacht. But then he just kind of disappeared. Whatever happened to Ted? So I looked him up a while back, and he is dying from Lewy body dementia. It's awful. That has got to be one of the worst ways in the world to die. The word is now that that's what Robin Williams found that he had, and he couldn't face it, and that's why he took his own life. It is a horrible, horrible way to die. Nobody skates through life for free. Everybody's got something. Everybody's going to deal with some kind of pain. This is David, King David, who's praying this. You know? And it wasn't, I mean, this is the guy who is a man after God's own heart. And he's praying, Lord, be gracious to me from all of my pain, from those who hate me. You picked me up from the gates of death. There's an old saying that there are no atheists in foxholes. Variations of that idea have been around a long time, but that exact phrase has generally been attributed to a military chaplain from World War II back in 1942 on Bataan. Now, if you know anything about World War II history, where your grandfathers were, that was not the place you wanted to be. Surrounded by an unforgiving and brutal enemy, with no help of relief, the chaplain was pointing out to the troops that when your life is hanging in the balance and you're at the end of your own options, and you realize that there is no longer any outside human option available, you will instinctively turn to God for help. Psychologists, even atheist psychologists, will tell you that human beings are hardwired to believe in God. Anywhere in the world you go, no matter how primitive the culture, there is a belief in a God of some kind. And at our core, when all else fails around us, we call out to God. All the other arguments, all the other stuff, Lord, something's got to change. Something's got to give. I don't know how to go on from here. And so we pray. Lord, I'm in trouble. As Moses is encountering God there at the burning bush in Exodus 3, in verse 6, God says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite, the Amorite and the Perizzite, the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel have come to me, and furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. When we're in trouble, real trouble, our world becomes very small. I mean, when we're in serious, serious trouble, our world gets small. We're not very concerned about what's going on the other side of the planet. We are not particularly interested in who won the ballgame. All we can think about is how bad our situation is and how much trouble we're in. And we develop a case of selective amnesia. We forget that we've been in trouble before. Or we forget that those who are close to us, whose story and situation we know very, very well, have been in the same trouble that we're in, or worse, and yet somehow it all came out okay. But we forget that. We forget if we ever even realize that God was there. See, that's so much of the deal. God is there blessing us even when we don't call out to him. God is there guiding us, shepherding us. He's a protector. He's a healer. Even when we don't recognize it, even when we don't know it, and we just kind of take it for granted. Well, isn't that great the way that it worked out like that? Or weren't you, my favorite word, lucky? God is there to be whatever he needed to be to get his lambs safely home. And God is with you in your time of trouble, even before you call to him, God tells Moses that he is the God of the past, the present, and the future. He was neither surprised nor stumped by Israel's trouble. I have seen their pain. I have heard their cry. So when we are in trouble and we cry out to God, We can do so knowing that God is neither surprised or stumped by our situation, as if our little life contained problems so big that God was stumped. I mean, I don't think ever in heaven God's gone, "Wow, look at that guy. I'm stumped." Never happened. But even though it is just our little lives, our little life is still hugely precious to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God who is able. Isn't that amazing? The Bible uses a lot of agrarian images to try to show what God is like, a picture of who he is. He's like a shepherd. He's like a sower. As a boy, I spent my summers on the family farm up in Tennessee, and my great uncle George ran the farm. And it was just the classic American farm. He had all the varieties of animals that you may guess, and he had a lot of each of them. But there was not one of those animals that wasn't precious to him. The little piglets, the little chicks, the calves. They were all so very precious to him. He would rise long before daybreak. He would work until dark so that he might see to the care of each of his animals. And I would follow him around. I'd watch the milking, take my own shot at it. Wasn't very good at it. He would let me feed the chicks. Hard to mess that one up. And he took care of all of them. Each and every one of them was precious to him. To paraphrase Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, if one of us should so care for his flocks, how much more your Father in heaven will care for you, for he is the Good Shepherd. Have you ever prayed this? "Lord, my heart is broken." I was talking to somebody yesterday, this morning about my day yesterday. I got to a point where I didn't want to answer the phone anymore. I didn't want to pick up any emails anymore. I've shared with some of you, I have a cousin who lives in Paris. I found out yesterday that her husband passed away. I didn't know he had cancer. And in the course of that conversation, I found out that a friend in Atlanta passed away. And if you were with us a couple of years ago on the youth mission trip to Atlanta, you met him. The night that we were at Salem Missionary Baptist Church, the really great big black pastor who got up and led music at the end is who I'm talking about. He passed away. Leon was my brother. And then I find out that another one of my family, one of my cousins, is getting divorced. And I'm going, "Oh, I need to just go back to bed and start this day over. Lord, my heart is broken." Situational troubles can be tough. Situational troubles can be tough. You're surrounded by the enemy on Bataan. That's a bad day. You've lost your job or your business in the time of COVID. You've lost your home to a fire or a hurricane, situational troubles. Yet one day, you're released from the prison camp. You get to go home. You've survived, although you don't know how. Or one day, you find a new job. You open a new business, and it's working, and you can start fixing your bank account. You can start fixing your credit score. You can start fixing your retirement account again, and although you may have to work a few years longer. But you're still holding everything together, although you don't know how. Or you rebuild your home. You pulled a few things out of the wreckage of the old home to be able to place in the new home. And in a year, maybe two, things start to feel normal again. But you don't know how. God was there though perhaps you didn't know how. Situational troubles can be tough, but troubles of emotion, troubles of the heart, that's a different burden altogether. Grief, pain, Lord, my heart is broken. And these are troubles that are just wrapped in darkness and fog. A heart with a clogged artery may be fixed after a few days in the hospital, but a broken heart, not so easy. There are troubles that are just too deep for scalpels, too deep for words. And time alone cannot heal. And we feel utterly, utterly alone. Perhaps even forsaken by God. Where are you? And out of desperation, out from the darkness, we cry out to God. And he hears. In Mark chapter 5, there's an amazing story beginning in verse 22 of a synagogue official who generally would not be a big Jesus fan. His name was Jairus. Verse 22 says, one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and on seeing Jesus fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little girl is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. And he went off with him. And down in verse 35 it says, while he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any longer? But Jesus overheard what was being spoken and said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid any longer. Only believe. And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And he entered in and said, why are you making a commotion and weep? The child has not died. She is asleep. And they began laughing at him, but putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother, and with his own companions entered into the room where she was. And taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha cum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. Fear is the putrid infection of the broken heart. Hear that again. Fear is the putrid infection of the broken heart. It is fear that paralyzes us. It is a tool of Satan to break us as he whispers to us that our heart will never heal, that our life will only be once and for all in darkness. And we hear voices of hopelessness. Nothing can be done to fix your heart. Why are you bothering the teacher? Don't trouble the teacher anymore. And the Spirit of Jesus answers back, do not be afraid any longer. Only believe. So you push on with just that single ray of light shining down through the darkness. And what you don't realize is that it may take time to rid you of your infection of fear. One washing may not do. You may have to go through the ringer two or three times. Fear clings to us hard. But trust. Trust. Even when people laugh at you for thinking that you're going to get out of this okay. Trust. Even if fear pulls hard against you, don't take a step back. Keep praying. Keep listening to the Spirit of Christ. If you can't move forward, put your life in park and set the brake. And wait on Jesus to speak power to you. Look at yourself in the mirror and confess, I don't know if God hears me. I don't know where He is or what He's doing. But remind yourself that He loves you. And whatever He's doing, even if you can't see, His actions come from deep within His love for you. And your healing, whatever that may look like. Because it's often not what we think. Your healing is His ultimate goal for you and for your life. And finally, Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it on my own. If you're one of those people that highlight in your Bible risking your eternal salvation, highlight Psalm 40. It's just 17 verses. We're going to breeze through them real quick. Lord, I can't do it on my own. Verses 1 and 2 say, I waited patiently for the Lord. This, again, David speaking. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined His ear to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. And He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. Folks, stuff happens. We never plan on drowning or getting swallowed up in quicksand. We never plan on getting in situations that on our own we can't get out of. But God is able and God is willing. Cry out to Him and He will lift you up out of that pit of clay, wet, sinking clay, and set you up firmly on the rock. Verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done. And your thoughts toward us, there is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Brothers and sisters, God doesn't want you to simply not die. Or even just merely exists, merely just getting by. What He wants you to do is live, really live. A singular quality of this living, this living that He wants for you, is joy. Joy. On Wednesday nights, we're looking at 1 Peter right now. We just finished Philippians. Paul was writing Philippians from prison in Rome. And honestly, he truly, in his heart of hearts, did not expect to ever walk out of there. Yet all he can talk about is joy. Joy. And he encourages the Philippians to discover the joy in Christ that he has found. And how do you find it? By trusting in God. By trusting in God. Taste and see that He is good. How blessed is the man, David says, who has made the Lord his trust. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust. Even in prison, even under a sentence of death, you can have joy. Isn't that amazing? But it's true. Joy that pours out of trusting in God. You really can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Verse 6. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord. You know I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. As we pray, as we learn to trust God, as we look back, we see two sets of footprints, right? One big set, one little set. And so in some places, there's only one set of footprints, but it's the big footprints. Because that was the time in those places that we just couldn't get by on our own anymore. That's when we see that that's when he carried us. And we see, looking back over our shoulder, how many times he's been there for us. Unseen, yet powerful. Lifting us up out of the pit. And unconsciously, as we recognize that, we grow to love him and we trust him more and more and more. And joy pours out of us and we cannot restrain our lips. We cannot keep from telling people how he has saved us 1,000 times. And finally, verse 11 says, you, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities, my sin have overtaken me so that I'm not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those who be turned back and dishonored who delight in my pain. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. He is always with me. We talk every day. I know that he is close, and I know that he loves me. So often, life is a mess. Evil surrounds me. And my own sinful weakness. How does David put it? Well, my sins are more numerous than the hairs of my head. And my heart has failed me. I have no resolve, no strength. Lord, I can't do this on my own. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. And he does. He rescues me. Today, tomorrow, every day. It doesn't matter how often I call on him, cry out to him. He is there. There's not a limited amount of tokens that I hold in my hand so that once I use them up, that's it. It doesn't work that way. No, no. He is always with me. And as I come through again and again, and people ask me how, I just point to him and give him praise. Since I am afflicted and needy, Let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Lord, I can't do it on my own. You are my help. You are my deliverer. Lord, something's got to change. And Lord, I know it's my heart. Lord, something's got to give. And I know that when it does, when it snaps and it falls to pieces, you will hear my cry. And you will be there to pick me up, heal what is broken, renew my heart, and I will magnify your name. Let's pray. How marvelous. To know that no matter what I've gotten myself into now, you are there. That no matter how poor my faith, how weak my heart, you are there. It doesn't matter how many flaming arrows Satan throws at me. You are there. And so, Father, I thank you that my small life is that precious to you. So, Lord, be with us. When we can't do it on our own, when something's got to change and something's got to give, thank you, Lord, that you hear our cry and you are there. Be with us, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.